Well, that video captures the essence of Easter because the Lord is risen. Oh, we can do a lot better than that. The Lord is risen. All right, amen. That never gets old because it is the reason for our faith. It's the reason the Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian church in chapter 15 of his first letter. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." In other words, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there's no reason to celebrate, and our faith is worthless. But we know that's not the case, that he has risen. And so we're thrilled that you're joining us here for this Easter Sunday service. It's going to actually be a family experience today. In fact, I do see some kids out there joining us this morning. Kids, why don't you give a little shout? Go, woo! All right. So I'll tell you what. Let's say Happy Easter on the count of three. One, two, three. Happy Easter. All right. Good, good, good. Well, we're going to have some fun this morning. Let me ask you, kids, is anybody out there doing an egg hunt later today? Let me see the hands. All right. Some people are doing egg hunts. I see some adult hands in the back over there. You never get too old to do a good egg hunt. Well, in our service today, we're going to do a different type of hunt, and I want to share with you one of my favorite books from when I was growing up, and that's this series of books called Where's Waldo? Has anybody out there ever tried to find Waldo? I see, everybody's clapping. They loved it in the first service, too. Waldo, he's a big hit. Yes, all right. So now, has anybody out there ever tried to find Waldo? Is anybody a good Waldo finder? Yeah? Okay. Some of you. Well, let me just take a few volunteers to help me from the kids. Miss Rachel is going to help me find a couple volunteers. Can you send me two people up here in the front to help me find Waldo as we begin our service today? Two volunteers? Two volunteers. All right. I see a hand up here in the front, Miss Rachel. All right. Somebody good at finding Waldo? Maybe one other person, a good Waldo finder? All right. She doesn't want to find Waldo. All right. Oh, I see a hand back there. All right. All right. Come on up front. Come on up front. And you can come on up on the stage. We're just going to say hi to you this morning as we begin our time today. Come on up on the stage. Don't be shy. Step around the palm branches over here. And what is your name?
Cade.
All right, Cade. Are you doing an egg hunt later today?
Yeah.
You are. Do you think you're going to get the most eggs in the egg hunt?
Probably.
Okay. All right. He's very confident. All right. And what's your name?
Lydia.
Lydia. All right. Lydia, are you doing an egg hunt later today? You're not? Okay, we won't even bother with that then. How are you good at finding Waldo? Have you done this before? Have you found Waldo before? All right, well, here's what I want you to do as we begin today. Here's how you find Waldo. You open up to the page, and you can see here that, let's just do this page. You can see here on every Waldo's page, there's a whole lot of people, and it's not that easy to find Waldo. Oh, my goodness. Let me give you, you want a different one? I saw the eyes get really big. How about this one here? What you have to do is you see this little guy here, you go and you pick out one of these pages and you find Waldo and then show us after you found him. So I'm going to give you a chance to look for Waldo while I continue on with the introduction to the message today. Do you think you're up for the challenge? Okay. All right. So you got to find this guy in the picture and you're going to work together. It's teamwork. Here you go. Go. The first service they got on the floor, so feel free to do that if you want to get down there. And just give me a shout. I found Waldo when you found him. All right. Good. So let's discuss why it's so difficult to find Waldo if you're a professional Waldo person out there. The reason it's really hard to find Waldo is because you don't know where to look for him. You got these crazy pictures, you got things all over the place distracting you. They purposefully hide him. They try to play tricks on your eyes and keep him hidden so that you're going to get frustrated when you can't find him. Have you guys found Waldo yet? Not yet? All right, keep going. We'll keep going with the message here. All right. Now, here's the crazy thing. Even though it's difficult to find Waldo, even though he is hidden, once you find him, once you see him, you just can't unsee him. Your eyes are opened, and you see the picture in a totally new light because now you've looked at the picture and you found Waldo, right? Did you find him yet? All right, keep going. All right, so now Let's shift gears while they're keeping looking here today. Is anybody in the audience over 30? Where's my over 30s out there? Okay. All right. Some of you are lying. Lift your hand up. Over 30? All right. Good. All right. Now, I asked that question because if you were over 30, you probably remember back in the 1990s, there was a cultural phenomenon that seized the imagination and dovetailed really well with Finding Waldo. Do you remember these pictures right here? Yeah, okay. I see some head nodding. The first service, I got an, oh, yes, right? These pictures are called magic eye photos. Did anybody out there have the magic eye? Like, you could, I see in that front row, just saw it right away. Can you tell me what's in this picture here? Because I still can't find it. Don't tell me later. All right. There you go. All right, so actually, there was a whole Seinfeld episode where one of the characters just stared at this thing for the entire episode, if you were a fan of that show. I think I see it. Well, within each of these pictures, there's supposed to be this 3D image, and we're told that if you stared at the picture just right, this hidden 3D image would appear just like magic. And people had strategies. They would move their head. They would squint their eyes. You got to talk to Kyle in the front row here. He'll tell you all the strategies of finding the image in these pictures right here. And eventually, if you looked at it at just the right angle, you could see the hidden picture. And again, like Waldo, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Did you find Waldo yet? See? There he is on the screen. I'll tell you what. I won't keep you up here the whole time. But thank you for your efforts in this. And you know what? You get candy. All right. In fact, you get to pick two pieces of candy right here for coming up here. And all you have to do is tell me, where's Waldo on the picture on the screen? You see him? He's in the circle. All right, good. All right, thanks so much. Go and have a seat. Give him a round of applause. All right, see? Finding Waldo is not easy because you don't know exactly where to look for him. Well, if this is your first time with us today, we have been studying the Gospel of Luke. Currently, we're in chapter 12, but today we're going to just catapult over to chapter 24, to the end of the book, and look at the Easter passage. And the Easter passage is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. That's the video we just watched. It was talking about the women going to the tomb, finding Jesus. That's 1 to 12. But what I really want to do today is study Luke 24, 13 to 35, because we've been going on the road with Jesus, and that's what's going to happen in this passage. This is the reaction to the Easter passage. And so I wonder if we could ask ourselves today, how do I react to Easter? Is it familiar? Do we think it's not a big deal? Are we focused on the candy? You saw I have the candy up here, right? Some of you were thinking about that. Or do we think more about the bunny than about Jesus? How do I react to Easter? That's the question. Now, the disciples on this road to Emmaus, they're going to encounter a stranger. And we read this in verses 15 and 16. It says, while they were walking and talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But listen to this, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I'll say that again. Their eyes were kept from recognizing them. In other words, they couldn't see the hope that was right in front of them, kind of like staring and looking for Waldo or looking at those magic eye photos. Now, it's not until the end of the passage that their eyes are finally open. And friends, I just got to say, I don't know how you've walked in here today, how you are watching this message this morning, but I do know one thing as we're talking about the road. All of us are going somewhere. All of us are going somewhere. All of us are walking on a road. Kids, you're going somewhere. Okay, after the service today, even you're thinking about this right now, you're thinking about hunting eggs. You're thinking about hanging out with your family. You're thinking about all the chocolate you're going to eat or playing outside. And if you're an adult, you're going somewhere too. In fact, after the service today, you're probably going to go take a family photo. You're going to post it on Facebook or Instagram or wherever. And you're already thinking about all the heart emojis you're going to get when people like your family photo on Easter 2024. And then you're going to be on your way to the next activity. We're all going somewhere. Where are you going? What road are you taking? Now, the tension I think we all face is this. We take roads, and it shows that we're busy. All of us are so busy that we actually miss Jesus. That's the tension I think we feel. We miss Easter. And so today, what I'd like to do is talk with you about how not to miss Jesus. How do you live a life along the road that shows a real reaction to Easter, a reaction that gets you on the road to resurrection? And it should make a difference in your life. Because along the way, there's going to be sad events that happen. There's going to be relationships that are strained. There's going to be dreams that are dashed. And in those moments, we need hope. Whether you're a Christian or not, I guarantee you, you're looking for hope and you're trying to find it. And what I want you to see today is that true hope is found only in Jesus Christ. So let's not play Where's Waldo today, even though I brought that up at the beginning. Let's play Where's Jesus? And maybe by the end of the message, by the end of the service today, you can shout, I found him, right? I found him. And I'm now on that road to my own resurrection through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we're going to talk about today. Luke 24, 13 to 35 is this reaction to Easter. And it shows us three things about our own hearts. Number one, we're going to see that we have a broken heart. Number two, we're going to see we got a foolish heart. And then number three, what we need is a burning heart. I pray that you see Jesus today, and once you see him for who he truly is, you can't unsee him. So let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, Lord. Father, I pray today that you would open our eyes. I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that the words that I speak would be from you, Lord, that you would empty me of myself and Spirit, that you would come through me today, Lord God. Be gracious to the preacher, Lord God. Be gracious to the listeners, Lord. But help us to see you for who you truly are. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so as I mentioned earlier, all of us are going somewhere. Getting from place to place requires that we get on some kind of road. In fact, when you came to church today, I guarantee you got on at least one road, and that's King George Road, the road outside if you're coming into our parking lot, unless you walked here from somewhere and came in our backyard. In your life, you probably have traveled some famous roads. For example, if you've been to San Francisco, you probably have driven down Lombard Street. Anybody ever done this? Right? I feel like I'm going to die every time. I've done it multiple times. It's kind of crazy. Or at least my brakes are going to give out at some point. Or if you've been to England, perhaps you've walked the Abbey Road of Beatles fame over there. Or if you just cross the river to New York City, you may know that we have a really famous road over there called Wall Street. Have you heard of it? Or who can forget Dorothy walking the yellow brick road with her trusted companions? Now, why does anybody walk along the road? Because they're going somewhere, and there's usually a purpose. Now, if you're like me, I take many roads during the day, and I go, I've got lots of places to go, I got people to see. Now, my problem is this, there's just not enough time in the day. Anybody else out there resonate with that? Right? There's a lot of things that you need to get done, and if you're interrupted, it kills your flow. Anybody out there feel that? You're tired of the distractions. But I want to ask today, what if we actually need the distractions? What if we need the interruptions? And what if God, in an attempt to get your attention, purposefully interrupts us in the midst of our busyness to teach us something? Let me speak to the parents for just a moment here today. Parents, have you ever felt like this? Do your kids ever interrupt you? Maybe you're trying to get something done for yourself, a phone call, you're just trying to eat breakfast or whatever it is, and your kids won't let you do it. And they just say, Mommy, Daddy, what's your reaction? Interruption! Now, kids, you're not off the hook because have you ever been playing in your room? You're watching your favorite show, and all of a sudden your parents say, time to clean up and go to bed. What's your reaction? The first service, they were like, no! Interruption. Maybe God is trying to teach us something in those interruptions, because that's what happens to the disciples on this road to Emmaus. So I want you to put yourself in this scene in Luke 24. The crucifixion has just happened. Good Friday has happened a couple days ago. The disciples have watched their teacher, their friend, die in this public, gruesome way. They've watched his body be taken down from the cross and then laid in a tomb and then covered with a stone. And then a couple days later, they get this interesting message from some of their friends, these women that have gone to the tomb, and they meet this angel who tells them that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Now, the disciples, Peter in particular, we run to the tomb. I mean, Peter's out there sprinting to the tomb, and he finds it empty. It just blows his mind. But in the midst of all this, life continues. We read this in Luke 24, 13. It says, that very day, when they heard about the empty tomb, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, let me make a couple observations about these verses. First, you have two people walking, and you don't get their names. Now, later on, we learn one's name is Cleopas, but we don't know much about him, and the second one never gets a name. In other words, I think these are just ordinary people just going about their day, walking along the road, kind of like us. Now, second, this is the ancient world, so they're walking for 7 miles. 7 miles, okay? Now, for context, how many of you walk 7 miles a day? Yeah, one hand. Oh, my goodness. All right, we got one person out there. 7 miles. It's a long way, right? It's a long way. That would be like walking from here to the center of New Providence all the way down Valley Road and Springfield Avenue. It would take you a long time unless you're a sprinter that can do that. You're a marathon runner. But they're just walking. They're just strolling along 7 miles. So they had some time to talk. And so third, they were talking with each other about everything that had just happened. Now, that word talking can actually be translated as debating. And kids, if you don't know what that is, that's just talking intensely, I guess, is what debating is. Now, remember, Jesus said a lot of things in his life, and the disciples had just witnessed these traumatic events, and they're trying to make sense of it all. They were reliving the last week, and I imagine they're debating because they're wondering what's going to happen next. And in the middle of this busy walk, something happens. Now we're back to verse 15. It says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went up with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, so they don't know it's Jesus. But Jesus appears. And this is one of my favorite scenes in the whole Bible. Because now remember, it is the ancient world. This is not New York City. They're not walking through Times Square. I don't think there's crowds along this road. It's pretty open. It's pretty desolate. And then as you're walking down this desolate road, all of a sudden, Jesus comes out of nowhere and just sidles up next to them and acts like it's no big deal. Now, if that happened to you, you're walking in the middle of nowhere. Just picture yourself out in the middle of the desert somewhere. Nobody's around you. And somebody comes out of nowhere and just walks up next to you and says, hey, guys, what's up? What are you going to do? That's why the scene is so crazy to me. Would you talk to that person or would you run away? And Jesus just strikes up a conversation. Verse 17, he says, hey, essentially, what are you guys talking about? What's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? Again, they don't know it's Jesus. He looks like a stranger who walks up to them in the middle of nowhere and just says, hey guys, what's up? It's a crazy scene. But here's the thing, and I think this is the thing God's teaching us here. We might hate interruptions, but God uses interruptions to reveal what's happening in our hearts. So look at what Luke records next in verse 17. He says, and they stood still looking sad. So Jesus comes up and says, what are you talking about? They stood still looking sad. And that's a powerful verse because interruptions, especially unexpected interruptions, reveal what's going on deep down inside of us. These disciples paused, thought about everything that had just happened over the last week, and they looked sad. Or other translations say their faces were downcast. Or I'll put it another way. Their hearts were broken. They were sad. And Jesus has this habit of interrupting us just at the right time to speak to our hearts. Amen. Because all of us are going somewhere. Even today, you've come to the service, you've merely stopped, even if you're watching online, you've just stopped in this service today. And once it's done, you're going to be on to something else. In fact, maybe even right now, you're thinking about the next thing you got to get on to. And if I may, I would just like to ask, would you allow Jesus to interrupt you for just a few minutes today? I mean, it's Easter after all, okay? Let Jesus interrupt you. Some of us have walked in this room today with broken hearts, and that is right where Jesus wants to meet you. Maybe there's been a death in your family. Maybe that relationship didn't work out this year. Maybe this year you've been trying to have another child, and it still hasn't worked out. Whatever is happening, would you allow Jesus to interrupt your day and speak to your broken heart this morning? Because the two disciples don't run away from Jesus. They don't think he's, oh, there's a stranger here. They actually lean into this interruption. Verse 18 says this. Then one of them, named Cleopas, so we get a name, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? So again, we get Cleopas, we don't know much about him, but he gets a name, and maybe he gets a name because he asks a really bold and exacerbated question right here. And basically what he says is, what rock have you been living under? Now to put that in perspective, the death of Jesus and all the commotion that it caused was a huge deal. Okay, people would know about this. And so, to illustrate, it would be like somebody coming up to you on September the 12th, 2001, and asking you, why are you upset? It'd be like somebody showing up to Easter on Easter of 2020 and then asking, why is nobody here? Like, where have you been? And then, as we're about to see, they tell some stories. And this is what happens when our hearts are broken. We tell the story of why they're broken. Because we're all going somewhere. And along the road, things happen to us. The road may be known, it may be desolate. Along the way, we need an interruption so we can assess what's going on in our hearts. Because once we realize our brokenness, then we can tell that story and start looking for hope. But it's in the midst of pain and struggles that finding hope is like looking for Waldo. Some of us have been staring at those pictures in that book, or we've been staring at that magic eye photo so long that our hearts hurt. We still can't find the hidden picture in the midst of our pain. And so it's a good thing that our broken hearts are just the first stop on the road. Now we can see that our hearts are not just broken, but they're foolish. And that might be the reason we're missing the hope. The next stop requires that we realize how foolish our hearts can be. Now, what does it mean to have a foolish heart? When somebody says to you, you have a foolish heart, what they usually mean is that you are hoping for something that isn't real or that it's never going to come to pass. But in the next section, Jesus is going to tell the disciples that they're foolish because they didn't believe what was right in front of them. So on the road, Jesus, still disguised, decides to now ask a question. They say, haven't you heard what's happened about the things that have happened? And Jesus says in verse 19, what things? Really famous question. What things? And Jesus obviously knew what happened, right? He was the one who died and rose again. So why does he ask the question? Well, maybe he wants to hear from their own mouth what exactly they understood. Maybe he wanted to see how open their eyes were. And so what do they say? Verse 19 continues. They say, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now listen to this. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. So what do? They tell a story. This is what happens, again, when our hearts are broken. We tell the story of what happened. Now, again, notice that phrase, had hoped there. It is past tense. In other words, we did have hope in him, but now it implies we don't have hope anymore. It implies they were defeated. And I wonder if you've ever been there, right? This is the broken heart piece. Have you ever felt defeated? And maybe there was something that you hoped would happen, and it never did. And what it does is it produces this emotion in your heart. And then that emotion comes out when you're recounting the story to other people. I'll give you another illustration. Think about your favorite superhero movie for a second, or any movie that involves a hero. Imagine you go, let's just say, to the latest Spider-Man movie. Everybody likes Spider-Man, right? And you spend, I don't know, nowadays you're spending like $50 to go to the movie theater. So you go and you spend all this money, you invest 2+ hours, 3 hours maybe, in this movie, and you reach the climactic battle at the end, because there's always a climactic battle at the end, right? And as you're watching that battle, as you're watching it, eventually they duke it out, but let's say Spider-Man loses. The bad guy wins. Now, what are you going to hear when you leave the movie theater? Everybody's going to say, really? I paid money for that? Why? Because we hoped. No, we expected that Spider-Man would win. And this is the emotion that the disciples' hearts have on the road. They expected Jesus to win, to restore this physical kingdom of Israel like David. But now all they could see was that Jesus was defeated, and so they feel defeated also. So you got these two people walking on the road, talking, explaining all these things that occurred and their feelings of defeat, but then they get to the part of the story they can't explain, and it's confusing. And it points now to this ray of hope. Verse 22 says this, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now, in the midst of all this defeat, this ironically sounds like a ray of hope. Because what? The body is gone. The tomb is empty. But verse 24, it says, they saw everything else. They saw all this stuff, but him they did not see. And in the Greek, that him is emphatic. It's emphasizing they didn't see him. It's like they picked up the Where's Waldo and they couldn't find him. They looked at the magic eye photo and they just couldn't see the image. But they were looking. They saw everything else but him. And so it's now that Jesus, who they still don't recognize, is going to take some leadership in this conversation. He's heard enough of the story and he's actually going to offer a rebuke to their hearts. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish are you? But slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, let's just camp on that verse for a moment. And I want you to look carefully about how Jesus rebukes them. What does he call them? He calls them foolish. Why? Because their hearts were slow to believe. Does anybody out there have a slow heart? Right? Now, I know physical fitness, that means you're like in really good shape. But here, it doesn't mean that. It means you're taking a long time to believe, right? And this Easter, I think Jesus maybe wants to speak to us, to some of us in this room, who might be a bit skeptical, right? And you've been staring at the pages of Scripture. You've been having conversations about Jesus. And you're slow to believe because you always have another objection. You have another question. Nothing is ever satisfied to your liking. Or others of us in the room, we're Christians, but life has dealt us a bad hand. And we've lost our trust in God. And whatever happens now, we always think God's out to get us. God is not in it for our good. God doesn't love us. Whatever happens, our hearts are slow to believe. And so I want to just ask you this morning, why is your heart slow? Why is your heart slow? Why is your heart foolish and slow to believe? Maybe it's because you're listening to yourself or you're listening to other messages that are around you and you're missing the bigger story of God. You're missing what's already been revealed in the pages of Scripture. And so what I want to do, if I may, just lovingly exhort you to do today is this. Just stop being a fool, okay? Believe in the risen Christ. Because Jesus specifically says the disciples are foolish because they lacked what? Knowledge about the word of God. Amen. They missed what the prophets said a long time ago. And if you notice, he says in there, you missed all of it. You didn't read all of it. The reason they were foolish is because they didn't read all of it. They read parts of the Bible, and that's what people do today. They pick out cherry-picked verses of the Bible. They don't read all of it, and they miss the bigger picture, especially about the Messiah and his suffering. And so Jesus then asks another more pointed question. He says this in verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer and then enter his glory? And he said, and listen, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the Scriptures concerning who? Himself.
Amen.
Now imagine you're walking on the road. So you got here, you're walking on King George Road. And all of a sudden, Jesus just sidles up next to you and interrupts your day. And he knows your foolish heart, but he's taking some time to mercifully talk to you and give you the most exciting Bible study you've ever been a part of. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there, like in this scene, and listen to his Jesus' exegetical explanation of the whole Old Testament and concerning himself? Well, what does he start with? He probably starts with the five books of Moses, and he shows how he's central to the whole Bible. Maybe he starts in Genesis, right? He probably says, remember that promised seed of the woman? Right? Genesis 3:15, what does it say? It says, he will crush the serpent's head even though his heel would be bruised. That's the first, that's the, what theologians call the proto-evangelion, the first preaching of the gospel. Or maybe he said, remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22, right? The father is what? Giving his one and only son as a sacrifice. And this is what the ultimate son of Abraham would be like too. He would be the what? The ultimate sacrifice. Or maybe he said, I guarantee you, he said, remember the Exodus and the lamb with the blood? This was the Christ because he's the Lamb of God who, what did John say? Takes away the sin of the world so that God could pass over you. Amen. Or maybe he pointed out Psalm 118, which says the stone the builders rejected would become the chief cornerstone, or Daniel says he's going to be cut off. And then maybe he said, have you read the book of Isaiah, the prophet, who prophesied about the Messiah saying what? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He knows what it is to have a broken heart. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But what? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And what? By his wounds we are healed.
Amen.
Is your heart slow to believe that today? Because some of us, it makes sense in our minds, but it's not penetrated our hearts. Our hearts are slow. And this is what we miss about Easter, that in our busyness, our eyes are distracted by everything else in life that we can't see Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to give them those symbolically magic eyes, that instead of finding Waldo, he's pointing them to something else, something greater. And can I just suggest, friends, that the reason Jesus doesn't jump off every page of Scripture and the reason we don't recognize Jesus in our daily lives is because we're not looking for him. Right? It would be like opening up a Where's Waldo book, but not looking for Waldo. In fact, you didn't even know this, but you walked in today, and I hid some Waldos around here. In fact, if you're sitting there right today, check out that seat rack in front of you, or under your seat, look at... First service, they didn't look in the seat racks. Look in the seat rack in front of you, on the floor, in the balcony. Did anybody find Waldo? Right? Hey, if you found him, just say, I found him. Give me a shout. I found him. I found him. Anybody? I see one over there. Raise it up high. All right. I see Waldo in the back. There he is. He's over there. Where is there any more Waldo? There's two Waldos up there. There's a Waldo. Oh, my goodness. Hey, by the way, I got candy for you. See me after the service. All right, come down here. I found Waldo. But you know what? Here's the thing. There's the thing. You didn't know Waldo was hidden here, right? You walked in today, and you didn't find him because you weren't looking for him. And it's the same way with Jesus. Let me put that verse back up to help you remember. Notice what Jesus says, verse 27. He says he told how all these things happened concerning himself in the Scriptures. Did you catch that? Because if you get that, it's going to transform the way you read the Bible. Jesus himself is on every page. He's everywhere. And you can find him too if you look. Don't miss him. Now, before we leave this point, I want to recommend two Bibles for kids that help you see Jesus everywhere. If you don't have the Jesus Storybook Bible, you need to get it. It's a version that shows you that every story in the Bible whispers the name of Jesus. Okay, or if your kids are older, there's the biggest Bible storybook. Does the same thing. It gives you the magic eyes to see Jesus and where he is. And once you see Jesus everywhere, it changes you, right? It does something to your heart. Because when your heart is broken, it shows how foolish you've been to place your trust in this world. But when you catch a glimpse of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, your heart moves from broken to burning. Because Jesus sets your heart on fire, and that's where we want to be. Amen. That's what Jesus is doing on the road. It all comes back to Waldo, right? You can't find him. Some of you found him under the chair. If you picked up the book, how long does it take you to stare at the pages before you see those red and white hat and those glasses? How long do you have to stare at that magic eye photo before you can see the hidden image? On the road, after Jesus interrupts the disciples, it still takes them a while. After he's teaching them what they missed in the scriptures, but the teaching is so gripping their hearts that we read this in verse 28. It says, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them." So again, after walking for 7 miles, Jesus is now going to leave them and move on. But with fresh eyes, the disciples now are begging him to stay because they want more of what he has to say. Amen. And Jesus, in his grace, agrees to go with them. Now again, notice, Jesus still has not revealed himself. They think he's this wise teacher who they want to learn from. Why did they want to spend time with him? Because finally, things were starting to make sense. They knew there was something different before, but now they're getting this whole picture. The picture is starting to come into focus. And then during the meal, that 3D image, it explodes off the page. Verse 30 says this, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." Listen to this. "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Amen. So having a meal with Jesus, they're breaking the bread, which, by the way, is a common image in Luke's gospel to point to the new life Jesus offers. It's in that moment that Jesus makes this big reveal. They now see it's him. Just like we found Waldo before, they found Jesus. Amen. And once you see who Jesus is, you can't unsee him. The whole picture of life is transformed. They catch a glimpse of the resurrection. And what's crazy is just as their eyes are opened, he then disappears. But inside, there's something different. We read this in verse 32. "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while we walked, while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" So what's crazy is their eyes have just been opened. He disappears, but inside, something is different. Their hearts are burning. Their hearts are on fire for Jesus. Why? Commentator Mike McKinley puts it this way, I think really helpful. He says, "No wonder the disciples' hearts were burning as Jesus opened the scriptures for them, because the resurrection makes sense of the whole story of Jesus, really the story of the whole Bible. The resurrection stamps the word 'kept' all over the promises of the Old Testament, and it makes the terrible events of the crucifixion to be great news and lights up heavy hearts on fire." Amen. Do you have a heavy heart today? Is something not right in your life? You need the fire that comes from the resurrection. Because now that you've seen the resurrection, everything that came before now makes sense. And their eyes were opened, and it produced these burning hearts, because what is seen now cannot be unseen. And look at their reaction. Verse 33, it says, "They rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem where the people were. And they found the 11 and those who were with them, and they gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed.'" Amen. "And he appeared to Simon." Amen. "And they told what happened on the road." They told what happened on the road. Their hearts were so on fire, they go back to Jerusalem where all the people are, and they gathered a crowd together, and they what? They tell a story. They say, "We found Jesus. Guys, we found that you were looking for him. We found Jesus. We found Jesus. Jesus is alive." But they go even further. They talk about what happened on the road. They talk about the interruption and how their hearts were broken and how they missed the points, how they were filled then with hope, and how they saw this story anew, that their eyes were open, that their hearts were burning on the road once they saw the resurrection. Amen. Do your hearts burn today, or are your eyes out of focus? Because we're all on a road going somewhere. And if we don't take a moment to pause to let Jesus interrupt our agendas and stare at the book in front of us, we're going to miss him. So if you're looking for Waldo in this book, like the kids were before, you open up to a page that's really complicated. It's really distracting. There's all these colorful images right here that distract us. And this is what life is like, right? We're looking for that one thing in this image right here that's going to transform our lives. And it's hard to see it amidst all this noise. But there's a book that's more important than Waldo. And this book right here, it doesn't got pictures, but it's got a lot of words. In fact, it's got the Word himself. But you know what? A lot of us miss Jesus because we're getting distracted by all the minute details. We get distracted by all the hard passages. And don't get me wrong, like, those are important. We got to wrestle with those. But it doesn't make sense if you don't see that Jesus is the point of the whole story, that his resurrection changes everything. And some of us have been staring and staring and staring and staring at this book, at the Bible, for years, but the truth about Jesus just has not come into focus. And what I pray is that today your eyes would finally be opened, that you see Jesus for who he is, and that you fall to the ground with a burning heart as you surrender to your Savior. Open your eyes. Amen. And then tell people what happened on your road. Because the road eventually gets to a room where all the disciples gather, this upper room, and they see the resurrected Christ. More of them see him. And they start following Jesus now on this road to resurrection, because we're all going somewhere. But if you don't know Christ, and if he hasn't interrupted your life at some point, I just wonder today if you would allow Jesus to interrupt your journey and let him redirect you to himself. And if that's not happened yet, if you still have doubts, look at how he responds to the disciples. Jesus is so gracious. Look at this in the room. Verse 36, it says, "And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them." Just came out of nowhere. And he said to them, "Peace be with you. Shalom." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, and he showed them that it's real. And friends, some of us, Jesus is saying the same thing today. He's saying, "Why are your hearts troubled? Why do you doubt? Look, I'm real. Believe. I am the fulfillment of all your broken hearts long for. Don't be foolish. Let me set your heart on fire." And then he continues in verse 45. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.' And what? And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And the first thing you need to repent of is unbelief. You must believe in Jesus. That he opened their eyes. He opened their minds so that when they searched the scriptures, they could see in those moments on the road and in the room, the disciples finally fell on their knees and said, "I found Jesus." So my friends, let me ask you, have you found Jesus today? Or are you still staring at life, or even staring at the Bible trying to figure it out? Because maybe on whatever busy road you're traveling, perhaps you've missed the point. So as we close and as the worship team comes to the stage, I just want to speak to two groups of people. And the first group is, if you're a Christian here today, and this is like, I don't know, the 50th Easter service you've been to in your life, the 100th Easter service you've been to in your life, I just want to encourage you. Easter needs to make your heart burn. Okay, and if it doesn't, we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong? Has Jesus become so hidden in my life because I'm not looking? And if that's you, he's just saying, come back to me, right? Now, some of us in the room, second group, are skeptical, and I want to ask you, why are you here today? Maybe you're curious. Maybe it's Easter, so you thought, you know what, I should do something spiritual, or it's tradition. Well, you know what I think? I think that God brought you here today. God providentially directed your roads for whatever reason to get here this morning. He brought you here to interrupt whatever journey you've been on. Perhaps he brought you here today to communicate something to you, to get you to sit still for just a few minutes so he could say something to you. And I want you to listen carefully, because this is the message that God has for us on Easter, and it's this: you matter to me. I understand everything about your life. I know you. I made you. I know your broken heart. I know how foolish your heart can be, but I sent my son to die for you. And I raised him up. And I did all that so you could have victory, so that you could have a restored relationship with me, so your heart could burn at having seen the resurrected Christ and believing in him. That's what Easter's about. God knows you. He wants you to know him. Will you place your faith in him today? Will you let him open your eyes so you can finally shout, not, I found Waldo. You can shout, I found Jesus. That's the message of the Emmaus Road on the way to our own resurrection if we know him. So let's stand and say that together today. What is the message of Easter? And it's just simply this, 1, 2, 3. I found Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the message of Easter, Lord God. Thank you for the way that you transform hearts. Father, if there's anybody in this room today who does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction on them right now and that you would make their hearts burn and that you would draw them to yourself, Lord. May they pray this prayer right now. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I want to repent of my unbelief and place my faith in you, Lord Jesus, so that I can know securely that eternal life is guaranteed for me. You paid the penalty on the cross for me. And you rose again from the dead to guarantee a future hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. May our hearts burn today in Jesus' name. Amen.